Sunday. And why do we celebrate Easter? Well, we celebrate because it's Jesus' resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. That's why we celebrate. That's why we get together and do some things. If you look all throughout Paul's teachings, he's always quick to point out the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why we celebrate Easter. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and understand that Jesus' resurrection is different from all the others, right? When Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered death and he ascended to the Father's side, awaiting the time that he will return to earth again. So as we celebrate Easter today, let's look at what Luke has shown us so far about the life of the resurrected one. For those of you that are new today, or this is you haven't been with us in a while, let me encourage you. We have been going through the book of Luke, and the book of Luke is a fantastic book. It's an amazing book, and we're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, covering everything that Luke has to tell us. And so we just want to encourage you. You can go to our website. You can go to YouTube page, and you can catch up on those messages. But we're continuing that today. We're also going to look a little bit into the resurrection as well. But I just want you to remember that Luke is a person of great detail. He gives us more detail than anybody else. I mean, he's very detail-oriented. He was a physician, and so he's a detail person. But he's given us more information than most of the other gospel writers. And Luke is probably someone that did many interviews for the writings that he did. He also, the way we understand it, is he had Matthew and Mark to look at as well as some references when he wrote his book. But he gives us more about Jesus' birth and childhood than the other gospel writers. And for the last couple of weeks that we've been going through, the last few chapters, is what is known as Jesus' blessing period. And people are wanting to know who Jesus is. Everywhere they go, they're saying, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus that we're hearing things about? We're seeing things about. They're hearing all these stories. They're hearing all these amazing, incredible things, and they're wondering, who is this guy? Last week we talked about the storm was raging out on the waters, and they woke Jesus up, and Jesus woke up, and he spoke to the winds and the waves, and they stopped. And the disciples said, who is this Jesus that even the winds and the waves obey what he is saying? That's who Jesus is. And they're wanting to know, who is Jesus? Who is this man that when he speaks, people listen? We talked about the man that had several demons in him a couple weeks ago. And Jesus spoke, and he had command over them, and he was able to tell them where they could go. And he sent them into the pigs. If you've ever heard the story, he sent them in the pigs, and they ran off into the water. You know, they begged Jesus not to send them to Hades, or to the abyss is what they called. And they're wanting to get close to Jesus. They know that if Jesus would just touch them, their life could be changed forever. And that's what we're seeing. Story after story, case after case, they believe that if they could just get to Jesus, if they could just reach out and touch Jesus, that their life would be changed forever. Think about this for just a moment. In chapter 7 of Luke, we learn about Jesus healing a centurion's servant who was sick and about to die. Now, this proves that Jesus is sovereign over disease. He has control over disease. Also, in chapter 7, we learn about Jesus raising a widow's son back to life. This proves that Jesus is sovereign over death. And at the end of chapter 7, we read that Jesus forgiving a sinful woman of her sins. This proves that Jesus is sovereign over sin. And last week in chapter 8, we read that Jesus calms the storm and he sets the demon-possessed man free. This proves that Jesus is sovereign over the natural and the supernatural. So therefore, it's making it true that Jesus is sovereign over all areas of life. That's who Jesus is. He is a sovereign God who is in complete and full control of everything. Jesus is in complete control. We sang it this morning. You are my shepherd, and I have no needs. You right? He's always there for us. He is in control. And today, whatever you came here looking for, I want you to know that Jesus can meet your need right where you are at. Amen? He can reach out. He can touch you. He can meet you. He can be here to minister to you today. But if you aren't convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, with all that we've read so far, I hope that I can just give you a glance into some more details of what Jesus has done. I hope that I can show you that if you will let him, Jesus will help you if you release control over to him. As human beings, we like having control, right? We like having control over our situations. We like having control over the things that we do. We want to be able to control our life. And one of the best things that we could ever do is when we surrender our life to Jesus and we give Jesus our life and we say, Lord, we want you to have control because I can't handle it. I can't do the things that you can do. But we're continuing in Luke today. If you got your Bibles, Luke chapter 8, I'm going to again begin at verse 40. And let me encourage you to bring your Bible to church. Have your Bible with you. Follow along with me on scriptures. Yes, we have the scriptures on the screen. But it just helps when you understand and you know where it's at. You can look it up and you can find out what you're reading. Let me ask you a question. Are you hungry for God's word this morning? Amen. I want to receive what God has for us. Look at verse 40. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. It says, now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. So in this story here, we have a man named Jairus. He was a synagogue leader. Now, if you remember a few weeks back, I told you what a synagogue was. It was a local center of worship. It was the place that they would go and hear the rabbi's teaching because they couldn't make a weekly trip to the temple for worship. Now, Jairus was a lay person elected as one of the leaders. And so his responsibility was for supervising worship services, caring for the scrolls that they would read, running the daily school, keeping the congregation faithful to the law, distributing the alms, which was the tithes, the money, administering the care of the building, finding rabbis to teach on the Sabbath. This was his job. He was the leader of the church. He had complete control of what went on in that synagogue. He was very similar to what a pastor does today, except he wasn't the teacher. He wasn't the one that was teaching. He would find people to teach for that Sabbath. Now, we also must understand that Jesus has been stirring up much controversy. I mean, everywhere he goes, people aren't liking what he's doing. Everywhere he goes, people don't get it. They don't understand. They're thinking, man, this guy is... But the religious leaders did not like him because he was claiming to be somebody that they weren't expecting him to be. And so amongst the religious leaders, he's just not a very popular person, okay? And it took a lot for Jairus to come to Jesus and fall down at his feet. I mean, this was a big deal. Here this synagogue leader is... He's desperate. His daughter is sick. She's dying. He needs Jesus. He needs Jesus to reach down and to touch his daughter. And so he goes to Jesus, somebody who's unpopular in the religious community. He goes to Jesus and he falls at his feet and he begs him to come because his daughter is dying. He's a desperate man. Now, at 12 years old, this girl is just coming into the prime of her life. Most girls during that time were married off at the ages between 13 and 16. And she was reaching adulthood. And look at what verse 42 says. It says, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And immediately her bleeding stopped. So Here Jesus is. He's on his way to Jairus' house when Jairus' plans are interrupted. How many of you ever get your plans interrupted? You know what I'm talking about? I get my plans interrupted all the time. I think this is the way I want to do A, B, and C, right? I want to do this first, then I want to do this first, then I want to do this, and then I want to do this next, right? And I have my plans that I want, and then all of a sudden, my plans get interrupted. Jairus had a plan. Jairus wanted Jesus to come to his house to heal his daughter. But then this woman out of nowhere reaches out and touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and she interrupts the plans that Jairus had. His plans were interrupted. So as the crowd's pushing around Jesus, this woman who had been dealing with a blood issue for 12 years was a part of this crowd. What most of you wouldn't think about is this blood flow issue was probably a vaginal hemorrhage, which would render her unclean according to Levitical law. So she was an unclean person according to them. She would be considered an outcast. Also, here she is unnamed. There is no name for her. Nowhere in Scripture does it mention her name. So she is a nobody, essentially. Also, she might have had imperfect faith. She thought, I've got to touch Jesus. I've got to get to Jesus. I've got to touch him. And I believe that if I just touch him, then I'll be healed and I can go about my business. In her mind, that's what she's thinking. If I could just touch the master. And then she also is probably hoping that no one notices her because she is considered unclean, an outcast. I don't want them to see me. I don't want them to know I'm here. I don't want them to know that I'm in this area. And so when you and I think of a hem, we think of, you know, the edge of our clothing where it's folded down, it's sewn to keep it from fraying, right? We want our clothes to stay together. We don't want them to fall apart while we're doing stuff. And so that's what we think of when a hem, and what Jesus was wearing was a little different. A Jewish male's garment had four tassels at the bottom of the garment or the hem area. So here this woman is just trying to press through the crowd just to get to Jesus, to touch his clothing, to receive her healing. That's her faith. And verse 45 says, "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." In other words, there's a bunch of people touching you. Man, they're all over the place. And have you ever thought, why didn't this woman come forward? Why didn't she raise her hand and said, "I touched you"? Think about her issue. She's considered unclean. She had an embarrassing issue. She probably wanted just to slip away quietly and inconspicuously. She didn't want anybody to see her just because her healing, or just she wanted to just receive her healing and move on. But please understand this, Jesus can distinguish between the tussle of people and the touch of faith. Amen? Jesus can understand just a normal touch and a touch of faith. Do whatever you have to do to get your touch from the Master. Whatever you have, she pressed in. She went for it. She reached. It might have been one of those last-ditch efforts that as the crowd was moving, that she just barely caught the hem. Look at verse 46. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. Here's a second person falling at the feet of Jesus. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And listen to this, verse 48. Then he said to her, "Daughter," notice she was unnamed before. She's now got a name. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." This woman wasn't going to let anyone stop her from reaching out and touching Jesus. She set a definite point of contact to release her faith. She had an expectation, and she followed through with it. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you want to see Jesus do something in your life or in the life of the church? Amen? I want to see God do something. I want to see some miracles. I want to see the power of God moving and doing some things that are supernatural, things that I would never even think or never have seen before. I want to see God do some amazing things. Then we have to get to the point that we set our expectations, a point of contact to release your faith. Many times we don't experience something at church because we don't come expecting God to do something. Amen? We need to come expecting God to do something. We need to come expecting God to move in our life. Come expecting God to move in someone else's life. We need to come expecting God to do some things that we've never expected before. And you need to let your faith rise to a point that you are expecting God to do something amazing every time you come into God's presence. Verse 48, Jesus called the woman daughter. This is the only time that Jesus called someone that. Did you know that? This story is the only time in Scripture that Jesus calls someone that. She had suffered with this disease for 12 years. She was unclean, unnamed, and unfit. And in one moment with Jesus, she was clean, called daughter, and fit to be in the presence of her King. One moment with Jesus. We need an encounter with Jesus that will change the direction that our life is headed in. But what about Jairus? His plans were interrupted, right? Here he is. He'd come. He wanted the miracle for his daughter. He wanted his daughter to be healed. He had come. He had begged for mercy. He was coming to Jesus. He wanted Jesus to come with him. So what happened to Jairus? In that moment, he was interrupted by a woman that had a need. And so what about Jairus? What about his plan? This woman's healing interrupted his plan. He wanted Jesus to heal his daughter. He was like, I need you now. You ever get to that point? Jesus, I need you now. I don't need you to wait. I need you now. And we get to the point sometimes where we just, in our desperation, Lord, I need you now. I don't want to wait for this. And that's where he was. I've got a plan. But Jesus had a different plan. And during all this, someone brings Jairus the bad news. Look at verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, he said. And then this is just the most unfaith-giving statement possible. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Don't bother him anymore. There's no use. She's gone. There's nothing wonderful about hearing those words about a loved one, is there? You know, I'll never forget when my mom called me to tell me that my father had passed away. Or the text that we got telling us that Adam had passed. And those words, they're never comforting, are they? When you hear someone say, so-and-so has passed. So-and-so has gone to be with Jesus. Or whatever, however else they may tell you. Those words are never comforting to hear. And some of you may know what it's like to lose a child. I don't. I've never lost a child. Now, I do remember when Kelly had a miscarriage with our first pregnancy, and that hurt, but I don't think it would be the same as hearing that your 12-year-old child has just died. And then to add to the matter, they said this, don't bother the teacher anymore. I mean, it's just the worst statement you got to hear. Don't bother going to God with that. Now, can I just tell you something? That's a lie from the devil, amen? You can always bother Jesus. You can always take your problems, take your questions, take your needs to him. You're not bothering him. And as long as you can talk to Jesus, there is still hope. Now, I'm sure that fear gripped Jairus' heart that day. He had a plan. They were on the way to executing that plan when the woman stopped them. But Jesus said something to Jairus. Look at verse 50. He said this. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. That's some encouraging words, right? You see, you cannot have fear and faith together. Fear and faith don't belong in the same context. They cancel each other out. Believe in an imperative verb. It is a command for present continuous action. That's what believe is. Believe is an imperative verb, a constant command. It's present. It's always here. It's a continuous action. When I say I believe, it never stops. Amen? I'm constantly believing. I'm constantly understanding who Jesus is and understanding what he has for me. Look at verse 51. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." And then here's what the people did. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Now, why did Jesus tell everyone that she was not dead, but just asleep? You see, sleep was used to describe death back then. There's several occasions throughout scriptures where you can see the word sleep for death. Now, I want you to think of something for just a moment. Death is not permanent. Do we all understand that? Death is not something that's permanent. Sleep is followed by awakening. When we awake, we've been asleep, we wake up, right? Death is followed by resurrection. And did you know where they get the word cemetery from? This is kind of interesting. The Greek word for cemetery, and I'm going to butcher this, cometerion, which means dormitory. And this is from the root word koimen, which means to put to sleep. It's a place of rest. So there is a resurrection that is coming for every single person, both believers and unbelievers. Death is not final. All of us will spend eternity somewhere. And when Jesus told them that the girl was just sleeping, they laughed at him. Can I just tell you, when you got people in your life that are negative all the time, get them out of your life. You don't need that negativity in your life. If you're trying to move forward and do something that God is telling you to do, and you're trying to go someplace that God is wanting you to go, don't let those negative people disrupt what God wants to do. Amen? Don't let those people try to tell you not to be who God's calling you to be. But when you have people that are around that are negative all the time, get them out of your life. Verse 54, "But he took her by the hand and said, 'My child, get up.' Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened." So why did Jesus choose to raise this girl from the dead? There are only three instances that we know of that Jesus raised anyone from the dead. This one, the one we read about a few weeks ago when they were in Nain, the widow's son, and then Lazarus. Now, I believe it was for the parents' sake, because if I'm dead and everybody prays and they bring me back to dead, I'd be kind of frustrated, right? Because I'm in the presence of God. Why would I want to come back to this earth if I'm in heaven, if I'm enjoying walking with God and all those things? Don't bring me back to life, right? I'm with Jesus. But I believe that it was for the parents' sake, for one. And two, I believe it was to show that Jesus is sovereign. We serve a sovereign God, amen? Jesus is in control. So why did he tell them not to tell anyone what had happened? Well, I believe that Jesus didn't want the news to spread. People would want to follow him for the wrong reasons, right? We have people doing that today, right? They see something happen, they follow Jesus. Well, I just want something from Jesus. That's all I want. They would want him to raise all the relatives from the dead, wouldn't they? We don't follow Jesus to see what we can get from him. We follow Jesus because of what he did for us on the cross. Amen? He already paid the price. Look at chapter 9. It says, "When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, 'Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them.' So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere." So this is an apprenticeship. He's got his disciples here. He's sending them out. Jesus was telling them to go unprepared and watch what God will do. And Jesus was counting on hospitality. What they would do is during this time, it was the sacred duty of the village to care for travelers. When they'd show up, it was for them to take care of the travelers that passed through. The people in the villages would do this. So Jesus was telling the disciples to rely on the people to help you in the ministry. And if a town didn't accept you, then shake the dust from your feet. This was a way to disassociate from the pollution of those lands and to announce judgment on them. This was just a short trip. It wasn't a very long trip. Jesus was training them for what they would have to do later on. And we'll get to that when we're going through the book of Acts. And then look at verse 7, and we're getting close here. It says, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, 'I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?' And he tried to see him." You know, it's interesting that Herod wants to know about what is going on with Jesus' ministry. He's hearing these rumors. He is kind of confused because he knows that John the Baptist is dead because he's the one that had John beheaded, Herod was. And Herod's headquarters were in Tiberias. In all the gospel accounts, we have no record of Jesus ever being in Tiberias. There is no record. So why was Herod so interested in what was going on? He had never met Jesus, but he's hearing these rumors. He's hearing these things about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is this man? And it has spread so much that Herod wants to know what's going on. Let's end it one more story here. Verse 10. It says, "When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, 'Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here.' He replied, 'You give them something to eat.' They answered, 'We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd.' About 5,000 men were there, but he said to his disciples, 'Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each.' The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over." Can I just say something for a minute? Have you ever noticed that when we pray over our meal, what do? We bow our head, right? "Lord, bless this food." I would love to see all of you in the restaurants look up. "Lord, we just want to thank you for this beautiful spread we have here at our meal today." Just right there in the middle of the restaurant. I want everybody, it's Easter, wherever you're going, if you're going home, I want you to look towards heaven. Don't bow your heads, right? Well, I don't know why we ever started bowing. Jesus didn't. He looked up to heaven. He blessed the food and then started breaking it, right? I mean, if we could break the food right there, you know, we'd have plenty of leftovers. We could go feed the neighbors, couldn't we? But I just dare you to do that. Just when you're sitting at the dinner table today, just look up towards heaven and just give thanks to God instead of bowing. Why do we bow our heads? Does anybody know? No? I don't have any idea why we started bowing our heads. All I know is that Jesus looked towards heaven, so let's follow his example and just see what happens. It'd be kind of cool. But the disciples had just come back from their ministry time away. They're tired. You ever gone out on a long journey? How many know sometimes you have to come on at home and take a vacation from your vacation? You know what I mean? You're tired, right? You get home, you've been traveling. I mean, you're wore out. Here these guys were. They just wanted to spend some time with Jesus. They just wanted to go get away. Jesus was taking them to a place, and they just wanted to go hang out for a little bit, maybe kind of, you know, talk about their stories that they had experienced and all this good stuff. And then what happens? A crowd follows them. And, you know, Jesus is the type of guy, he's not going to turn them away, is he? What does it say? The Bible says he welcomed them. He's tired. The disciples are tired. And Jesus says, come on. And Jesus begins to share, and he's talking to them. And it gets late in the night. They're starting to get hungry. You know, it's starting to get dark. The disciples said, hey, Jesus, you know, it's time to wrap this up. You need to let them go into the towns. Let them go find them something to eat. Let them go find some lodging. We're out here in the middle of the sticks. We're out here in the middle of nowhere. And man, we just need some time. And then what does Jesus say? He finds a ministry opportunity, don't he? Well, why don't you guys feed them? I can just imagine the thoughts going through the disciples' heads. You want us to do what? There's 5,000 people here, God. You know, I mean, how are we going to feed 5,000 people? And some of the other translations, it was this kid's lunch. This kid had his lunch of 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. And they're like, hey, we got this. This might work. And so what do? They hand it to Jesus. He blesses it, and he begins to break it. And one translation is kind of cool. It says when he placed it in the disciples' hands, and they begin to break it and feed the people, and it started multiplying. Jesus is in the multiplication business. He's all about multiplying things, making things far greater than it ever was. So here he is. He's feeding all these people, and it comes down to where the scripture says that there were 12 baskets left over. And there's that number again. Are you noticing this number, 12? The number 12, it's the fourth number that represents completion. You have 3, 7, I think 9, and 12. And so you have a woman that has been sick for 12 years. You have a dead girl that's 12 years old. And you have 12 baskets of food left. And then I was telling this to my wife, and she said, you had 12 disciples, you know. And we could go on. Just in this story alone, there's 4 12s. Now, in each one of these scenarios, Jesus completes what he started. Do you see the pattern here? Jesus is in control. He completes what he starts. Now, I believe the feeding of the 5,000, it shows us something here. Number one, Jesus is concerned for our physical needs. I truly believe that, right? I believe that he is concerned for your physical need. Jesus wants to supply all your needs, amen? If you need healing, Jesus wants to heal you. If you need life restored to you, you feel like your life has been stripped from you, Jesus is the restorer of life. If you need your needs met, financial, physical, whatever, Jesus can meet your needs. Amen? He wants to provide for you. That is who Jesus is. And the second thing is, Jesus uses the simple things to do great things. The simple thing like a meal. A meal. It's pretty simple. I know there's some of you go into great detail on cooking, right? But it's we do it every day. We do it 3 times a day. It's pretty simple. We prepare food for ourselves. It's something that we learn to do at a young age. All they had was 5 loaves, 2 fish. Jesus looks to heaven, and then the bread and fish begin multiplying as they started breaking it, so much so that they had 12 basketfuls left over. I don't know about you, but Jesus is in control. Amen. He's control over everything. He's sovereign. Jesus is sovereign over everything. Today is Easter Sunday. Today is Resurrection Sunday. You know, Jesus was in control on that day as well. We've read all these stories, and I know you're thinking this is such a different message. It's such a complete different message than what we normally teach on Easter. We normally, I would give you a story about Jesus going down on a cross, and then in a couple of days that he would rise. And those are all important things. We never need to forget about the resurrection. Because without the resurrection, we have nothing. The resurrection is everything. And so you can ask him today to come into your life. And he can take your sins away. Jesus can restore your life to something greater than you ever imagined. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever pitfalls may seem to just be all chaos, maybe you've got these plans, maybe you've got all these things orchestrated, you've got all these things set out for yourself, you understand where you want to go. You say, I want to do A first, then I'm going to do B, and then I want to do C, and you have these plans, and you're in the middle of the plans, then all of a sudden something happens and your plans get interrupted. And then it seems like your whole world just falls apart. Jairus did. I'm sure in his mind he was like, I'm going to go. I'm going to fall at the feet of Jesus. And then I'm going to beg him to come to heal my daughter. He had it all figured out, didn't he? He had A, B, and C. He knew what he wanted to do. He knew what he wanted to accomplish. And on his way, it got interrupted by some woman that thought her need was more important than his. And I'm just trying to think the way Jairus might be thinking. He's frustrated, right? He's disappointed. And then in the middle, in the process of them trying to go and to get this accomplished for his daughter to come back to life, what happens? They come and they give him the news. Oh, by the way, don't bother Jesus no more. She's already dead. Worst thing anybody could hear. What? She's dead? But then the master says, I got it all under control. Right? He says, I got it all under control. This is going to be okay. You know, I talked about another resurrection, the resurrection of Lazarus. The Bible says that Lazarus was in the tomb. And somebody even tells Jesus when he gets there and Lazarus is already dead, he's already in the tomb, and they say, Master, he's been in there, I think, 3 days, 2 days, and he already stinketh. In other words, he's already starting to decay. And Jesus just says, just roll the stone away. Why? Because he's in control. Do you understand? He's in control over everything. Whatever you have, whatever problems you may have, whatever circumstances you may be faced with, whatever difficulties you may be faced with, whatever financial situation or physical situation or whatever you're going through or whatever you're faced with, God is in control. Jesus says, I am in control. I understand what you're going through, what you're faced with, and I will take care of it. I will meet your need. And if you don't remember anything else about this Resurrection Sunday, just remember that Jesus is still on the throne and Jesus is still in control. Amen? We may look at the world and we may look out there and we may think, man, this is just all falling apart. There's all chaos happening. There's, you know, it seems like, you know, barges are hitting bridges and a president is out of his mind. And I mean, we got an election coming up and it's just all chaos and it's crazy. And these people are nuts and they're rioting in the streets. And I mean, and we're just going through all this crazy and we're thinking the world is in chaos and it's falling apart. Only one thing matters. Jesus is still on the throne and Jesus is still in control. Amen. You don't have to worry about all that junk out there. Just know that Jesus is in control. Amen. He resurrected. He came back to life. And he's sitting on the throne. And he's just waiting for the call from God the Father to come and to take us home. That's all that matters. Jesus is in control. I want to ask our worship team to come. We're going to sing that song, that last song we said, saying, Resurrecting King. He's resurrecting me. This morning, if you're here and you say, man, I just need a touch from the Father. I just need Jesus to touch my life. Maybe you feel like chaos is happening in your life. Maybe you feel like things are just out of control. You say, I just need Jesus to bring control to my life. As we sing this tonight, today, just let Jesus speak to you. Just let him move in your heart.